Well, friends, we're going to pick up in James. We took a break while Lynn was here with you, and thank you for taking such good care of her while I was gone. Today we're going to be talking about two types of wisdom. James is very clear about those two types. Let me pray for us, and we'll study the word together. Gracious God, we thank you for this good opportunity. Help us do something good with it. In your name we pray. Amen. So the question that the scripture asks this morning is, who is wise and understanding among you? And I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about people over the course of your life that when you think about describing them, you would say, you know, they were very wise. Now, wise isn't the same thing as being smart or clever. It's not about how many degrees that you have, but being wise is showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. As James continues on with his letter to the church, a letter which is, I remind you, all about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, he asks the people, do you want to be counted as wise? Is that something that's important to you? Because if so, I'm going to give you some instructions about this. Now, there are a great many people who are not wise. They're not wise. How many of you have ever watched the show Shark Tank? You've seen the show Shark Tank. All right. If you watch the show, you know what it's about is entrepreneurs and inventors who come up with these products, and then they go to try to pitch their product to some wealthy investors. And many of them do not get chosen. A few do. The problem is with those that don't get chosen, they run into some issues. They're people who know everything there is to know about their product. They know more information about their product than anyone else on the planet would ever want to know. So in that respect, they're very smart people. But most of them walk away without a deal. And the reason for that is that while they know their product, they know nothing about business. And even more importantly, they are not wise to people. They don't handle themselves and their relationships with people well. And you can see that when you watch the show. You can see when they're not listening, when they're not paying attention, when they do not care what the people, the investors, have to say. So while they may be smart, they are not wise. If true wisdom is important to you, if that's a trait that you would like to have and that you would like people to associate with you, James says, show your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Or more simply put, live well, live wisely, live humbly. And that humbly part is the part that tends to be the most challenging for many of us. Because humility is an ever-present theme throughout the Gospels. This is not the first time that we would have talked about this. It is a defining characteristic of Jesus himself, and it is considered to be the hallmark trait that is necessary for all of his followers. To be certain, God wants his people to be filled with wisdom, and I think that's important. God wants us to be filled with wisdom. It's the first thing that James addressed way back in the beginning of this book. It is a repeated theme of the Old Testament. You were not, absolutely were not, created to be some mindless automaton. You were created with a purpose and a plan that includes a very healthy dose of godly wisdom. But James wants to make it clear that there are two types of wisdom that we're going to encounter on a daily basis, and we have to discern which of those two types we're dealing with. One comes from the world. The other type comes from God above. And the difference, the space between those two things, is often found in humility. To further see the difference between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world, I want to look at how James distinguishes the two. He says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you're self-centered, it's all about you, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. So one of the quickest ways to know what kind of wisdom you're dealing with is to look at the outcome. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there's also going to be disorder and wickedness of every kind. If you're dealing with disorder, chaos, wickedness, there's a good, strong possibility that somewhere along the way, you've let some earthly wisdom creep in and diminish that wisdom that comes from above. It's summertime, so let's talk about some of the summertime activities that we have. How many of you have ever heard of this little place called Disney World? Yeah? How many of you have braved going to Disney World? And how many of you have done it in the summer months? Right? Those are the exceptionally brave. All right, well, somewhere along the way, some marketing guru decided that Disney World was the happiest place on earth. And that marketing guru did not have a toddler, did not go to Disney in August when everyone else and their mother goes, was never ever at Disney World in 102 degree heat waiting in line for Small World. Never ever happened. And friends, you know there is nothing that says loving family vacation like hearing a mom go, "I swear, if you complain one more time, I will take you over my knee and spank you right here in front of everybody in this whole park," right? And of course, the dads are going to swoop in and they're going to be the kinder person. They're going to say, "Just do it. Just say it one more time. Just one more complaint. That's all it's going to take. And I'm just going to take you right out of this park and you're going home and you're going to spend the rest of your entire summer in your room taking a nap." Right? That just screams happiest place on earth, doesn't it? And love and compassion and family. And then there's crying and weeping and screaming. That's pretty much the parents. And it just all falls apart right in that place. The problem with worldly wisdom is that it tries to push us to an expedient resolution regardless of the cost. When parents break down like that, what are they looking for? They're looking for an expedient resolution. They want this to stop immediately. And so they say things that if they were thinking of their better selves would never, ever come flying out of their mouths. But often when we want that expedient resolution, we end up with disorder, and yes, wickedness. Another way to look at this is to look at how James uses the word envy. He says that for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. In the Greek, there is a distinction between the words envy and the word jealousy. Envy says, "I should have that instead of you." Jealousy says, "I should have that too." How many people put themselves into crippling, life-destroying debt, trying to keep up with the Joneses out of a place of envy? There's no godly wisdom in living above your means because of your pride and your selfish ambition. And James says the outcome of that is evil and wickedness. One thing that happens when we're boastful or are false to the truth in our daily dealings, meaning that we lie or that we exaggerate, is that aside from the fact that we can often be proven a liar or an exaggerator, we make tears in our relationships. When our selfish ambition gets in the way, we can do things that create distance between us and other people. And in some cases, those are major, major fractures. And this is evidenced in almost every single professional field at some point. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever met a first-year medical student? Okay, first-year medical students, interesting, interesting breed of people. They know they're smart because they got into med school, and not everybody gets into med school. But you give them just a little bit of information, and they are dangerous people. They're dangerous people because they're going to tell you what's wrong with you immediately all the time. I love living here in Florida because we get so many med students doing residencies, and they go around. And I just encountered one a couple weeks ago, and they haven't quite learned how to hold it all together yet. So she's looking at my chart, and she's like, "Oh, Right? But so it was interesting, and I think also humbling for her when the x-ray tech came in and was like, that is not what you're looking at. That's totally not it. But this happens in other fields too. It happens in teaching. You know, when you get a brand new student teacher and they get paired with a teacher who's been in the classroom for 20 years, and all of a sudden this 20-year teacher is a complete idiot who has no idea what kids are like these days or how to teach a kid, and they're going to come in and they're going to fix it. And the same thing is true. Same thing is true for pastors in training. Seminary students, they get into seminary and they have to do a rotation somewhere, usually in a hospital, and they're meeting families who are walking that very fine line between life and death. And in addition to a lot of their physical concerns, there are major spiritual concerns that have to be addressed as well. And those first-year seminary students, they go in the door, and 9 times out of 10, their humility will not come to the forefront, and they will say something that is hurtful and damaging and painful. Because it's hard, I think, for a lot of us to sometimes say, you know what, I just don't know. And I don't have the answers. And sometimes when our selfish ambition gets in the way, we're the ones that create that disorder and that chaos and that wickedness in the world. At the end of the day, Jesus taught us how we can avoid this worldly wisdom. He said it very simply in Matthew chapter 6, 33. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So our number one job in all of our interactions with other people and all the things that we do and all the ways that we express ourselves, our number one job is to look out for God's interests and the interests of his kingdom here on earth. And so what that means then is that all of our worldly stuff, our pride, our ambition, our material things are far, far, far secondary to the interests of God. One of the best examples of this in scripture is when Jesus is explaining to the disciples what's going to happen to him. And that was a pretty graphic description. He talks about how he's going to be persecuted and he's going to be crucified. And that scared the disciples, understandably so. And Peter, the one who's always looking for that expedient resolution, he wants it to happen fast. He says to Jesus, that will never happen. That will never happen to you. And Jesus' response is, do you remember this? Get behind me, Satan. He says that to Peter, whom he loves, Peter, the rock of the church, get behind me, Satan. And he said it because all of a sudden, Peter, a foundational part of the church, says, my interests are more important than the interests of the kingdom. Because Peter has an interest in keeping Jesus around. He likes having Jesus there. He likes hanging out with Jesus. He likes going fishing with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be there. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, yes, it will if the kingdom is to come. So that's what was important, the interests of the kingdom over the interests of Peter. So how do we get that kind of kingdom thinking that ushers in this godly wisdom? James goes on to explain that wisdom that is from above is first pure. And scripture, every translation is the same. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. That's a pretty tall list. Wisdom from above is pure first before it is peaceable. And there's an important hierarchy here because oftentimes we have a tendency to sacrifice what is right for what is most likely to keep the peace, because sometimes it's just easier to do it that way. We're going for those expedient results, so it's just easier to just keep the peace. So that's why we have to be incredibly careful in our presentation of the gospel. Not just me when I present it to you, but when you present it out in the world. We've got to take up this challenge to present the timeless, unchanging message of the gospel, because it doesn't change. The gospel message doesn't change in a way that's relevant to our time and culture, but we've got to do it without compromising the truth. There are hard things in Scripture that it would be just so much easier if we could just ignore, just gloss over, not pay attention to, and go about our merry way. But that's not what we're called to do. We can't afford to simply just go along with the crowd because we want to fit in or be accepted. Purity is an important thing to God. And therefore, as James had the same theme throughout the book, wisdom that doesn't impact our actions and our conduct is not the real deal. So what James is saying here, we now live in a virtual world. We have a lot of social media. There are a lot of people who all of a sudden have become incredible philosophers on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and they will throw up their inspirational quote of the day. Do you know how long it takes to do that? About 35 seconds if you're somewhat computer literate. And James is saying, fine, do that. But if your life isn't changed by it, if your actions aren't changed by it, then it's not worth doing. Verse 13 says, the way that you do this is you show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. There's got to be some motion, some action. The question is your life peaceable? Is your life peaceable? Is it gentle? Typically, people who are self-absorbed are not peaceable and they're not gentle because their number one motivator is to get what they want, when they want it, right away. And they're always going to be obsessed with what is best for them. Now, the flip side of that, though, is you don't have to be a doormat. You're not called to let people just walk all over you. There are ways to be gentle and kind without letting people take advantage of you. Jesus was not a doormat, this being Father's Day. Neither was my own father. Now, none of you had the opportunity to meet my dad. He passed on before I came here. But my father was a really tough man. He was a hard guy. People would say that my dad was a man's man, whatever that expression is supposed to mean. And what I remember about my dad is that he had really big hands. He had really big, strong hands. And he had even bigger knuckles. And what I learned was that he got those from, one, being hit by a ruler from the nuns in Catholic school, and also from getting in fist fights on the streets of the Bronx when he was growing up. My dad was a blue-collar guy. No member of my family ever went to college. And he worked around rough and tough people all the time. So when I would hear stories of him as a young adult, they never resonated with my experience of my father. And they did not resonate with who I experienced him to be out in our community. Because when my experience of my dad was that he was a pretty peaceable guy. He was the guy, he coached all the sports teams, very, very involved in the recreational council. And when parents would come to fights, you know, like, because under eight softball can bring out the worst in parents, right? And they'd get in these huge fights. You'd see people come running across the field to my dad in another place and asking him to go over and mediate and break it up. And that's who my dad was. He didn't want to see those kind of things happening, and he didn't want that for his kids, and he didn't want that for the kids in the community. So although my dad was really well respected, a lot of people in our town thought that he was actually a pretty soft guy, and the word, I think, would have been meek. And meekness is actually an attribute of wisdom. It's one of those badly, badly misunderstood words, so let me make this clear. Meekness is not weakness. Men, you especially have to understand this. In a culture where we don't value that kind of thing, our young men need to see adult men model that in significant ways. Because typically what happens is people think of meek people, especially men, as someone who are scared of their own shadow. That's not what meekness is. Meekness is power under control. It's power under control. King David showed this kind of power and control when he spared Saul's life in the Old Testament. This is a great story. So King Saul hated David. just hated David, did not want David to become the king at all, did horrible things to him, tried to kill him on more than one occasion, big concerted efforts, sent whole armies after David, ruined David's friendships, killed David's friends, did everything that he could to make David's life miserable. And then there was this one occasion when Saul was out there again, and he had all of his army, and he's going to lead him into battle with David's men, and the goal is we're going to kill David. But you know, when you go to war, sometimes you have to make a restroom stop before you get going on the action. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. So Saul makes this restroom break. And where does he happen to take the restroom break? In a cave where David and his men are. David could have killed Saul right then and there. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, he had his power under control. Consider what the world would be like, both now and historically, if nations were peaceable, being able to have their power under control. Now, we can't control the nations, but we can get a handle on our individual selves. Sometimes, you know, we read this book of James and it gets very overwhelming. People don't like to read the book of James because they think that James has too many instructions and there's too many details. I think it's important to remember why it is that we just had Pentecost 2 weeks ago. Jesus knew that following him was going to be tough stuff. And he knew that we were going to get all of these instructions and be like, I just can't do this. So what he did was he left us with the Spirit. The power of the Spirit, that if we would make any kind of effort whatsoever, we would be emboldened by the Spirit to continue to follow hard after Christ. I say that because this last section here in James' writing is that wisdom is from above, and it's able to yield. It's being able to yield your thoughts, your selfish ambition. It is full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. That's a lot. That's a lot. Individually, any of these aspects of wisdom that we've talked about up to this point is going to take a ton of focus and effort for us to accomplish. But we're going to need to do that with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Being willing to yield and being full of mercy circles back around once again to that aspect of humility and the idea that we're going to focus on higher things as opposed to the worldly wisdom that's all about us. So go back to that line at Disney World, because either you've been the one to do those things or you've watched somebody do those things. If you were a parent in those circumstances, could you be full of mercy? Could you do that? Think about those times in your life when you were so beyond certain that your thought process was so absolutely right that there could never possibly be any other potential worldview. Let me ask you, seriously, was it a kingdom issue? Was it really a kingdom issue that was so worth you being unable to yield or to show mercy? Whatever it was that was so important to you about being right, was it worth damaging relationships around you? In the end, we'll know what kind of wisdom we live by from the outcome of our day-to-day living. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. When our lives are transformed by what we know and what we believe, our actions will reflect our wisdom. I want to show you one very quick clip. This is from Shark Tank. And this is actually from someone here in Arcadia. He is a farmer. And I can't show you the whole clip because it's very long. But in the 3 or 4 minutes leading up to this clip, this man has had the investors roll their eyes at him. He has had them belittle what he does. He has had them tell them that he's not good at what he does and that what he does is not worthy of their investment. And throughout this entire clip, he is kind. He is gentle. He is merciful and he is wise. Take a look at this.
Like, haven't any distributors come to you and said, we want to sell this or we want to distribute it for you? We can take it way outside of Florida. Well, have you not called on any of them?
I haven't called on any of them.
Do you know what your market is? Do you know how many?
I do, yes, ma'am. But we have 42 nurseries. 19 are commercial. The rest are private with growers growing their own trees.
And those are the only people you've sold to?
Yes, sir.
Just the people you've done irrigation with?
Just the people I know.
Wow.
This last freeze, I go out to a grove, I put out 5 TPs. This woman gets out, and she walks up to me, and she says, you're trespassing in my grove. And I said, yes, ma'am, but I'm trying to show you something that's getting ready to freeze. We have the best frost protection device on the market right here we could put on. And she says, you've got to go. I'm calling the police. And I said, yes, ma'am, here's my card. I'm sorry. You know, because these are farmers. This is their land. This is their livelihood. So a week later, I get a call from the same woman. Hey, Johnny, this is Mrs. I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I want to pay you for them 5 TPs. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's okay. Don't worry about it. She says, well, I want you to bring me 4,995 more. The only 5 trees I got alive today.
Wow.
And my whole grove is these.
Is there anything like this on the market?
No, sir. There's no water containment system out there for the micro sprinklers.
Why only $5?
Why not charge $10
or $12 or $15 or $20?
Because I'm working with farmers, and they're not buying one. They're buying 20,000.
Why not
$7? $10,000, sir.
Even at $10,000, right? Why not $7?
Well, I've never done that. I've always tried to be right. I make a dollar off each one. If I sold 7,000 yesterday, I made $7,000.
Johnny, you could see a partner that, let's say I was a big distributor of water irrigation systems, and I see this product and you show it to me, and you make it for $2.50 and you sell it for $5, right?
I'm making it for $2.95. Yeah. I sell them for $4.50.
Okay, so I can't get involved with you because there's not enough margin for me as a distributor. I need to be able to sell it for $12 at least so that I can make some profit and you can make some profit, right? Because there's two of us, 2 mouths to feed.
Yeah, but you're selling the farmers.
Okay, I get it, but I'm exploring where your head's at, all right?
Okay.
That means that there's no room in it for a distributor that can really scale this up. Because you said every farmer should have it. Every farm in America does.
Every tree that goes in the ground should have a tree.
In order for that to happen, I need a lot of Johnnies. There's only one of you. I need like 2,000 Johnnies calling on farmers all across the land.
Well,
now, who's going to pay them, Johnny? Who's going to pay them? I'm out.
Johnny?
Yes, sir.
Farmers are the cornerstone of America. There may be a lot of farmers out there that can't afford $12 per tree, but maybe they could afford $6 or $7. I'm going to give you everything you're asking for, your $150,000 for 20%. What you're doing is right, and you deserve the chance to make it big and do a lot of good. I'd like to be your partner, Johnny. I like everything you stand for, man. And
thank
I like
you, partner.
Everything.
I think that's a yes, JP.
Yes, sir.
Okay, man.
Good for you.
Congratulations.
All right.
God bless America. Show that it
thank
works.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, dude. Well done, partner. I'll be a good one, too.
I love that you care about the farmer.
Johnny, tell your dad he's a great man.
He died 12 years ago.
Oh. He's still a great man.
He made me who I am. We work hard. Every day. I worked for that man for 20 years. I thank God that I got to work with that man. He's an innovator. He taught me everything I know. He was hard on us, but nobody owes you nothing. Life is what you make it. He taught me that. And he was a great man. He came from nothing.
You're a star, Johnny. Man, yeah. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Star,
dude.
God bless
all
you,
right,
Johnny.
Man. Thank you.
So what you do in your actions says a lot about the wisdom that you possess. And the question for each of us this week is, does your wisdom come from above, or did you just go get it somewhere here around town? Let's pray together. Holy God, we confess that sometimes we want to do things fast, to be expedient, not necessarily to be right. We value being peaceable over being pure. And we ask, Lord, that you help us. You help us to look at our outcomes so that we can understand where our wisdom comes from. And if we decide that our wisdom is not coming from that place from above, help us. Help us to change our lives around so that our actions are a reflection of what we know in you and in your wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen.